When I came to Kansas City, I was a salesman. I know that conjures up all kinds of pictures in your mind. I was not a used car salesman. I was a baby stroller salesman. That's kind of funny, isn't it? I enjoyed that very much. Enjoyed working for that company, owned by believers, led by believers, understanding the priorities of life. And when we came here, before we ever move anywhere, I would always make a trip to find a church first. So I'd know that our family would be taken care of. And so we traveled around Kansas City and visited some churches and met with their pastors and interviewed them. And much to their surprise, you know, we've never had anybody do this before. Well, this is what we do. And met Tom Suter and... We became instant friends, and I'll never forget the day that he was born. I've never experienced anything like that before, and it was about 2 in the morning, I guess, and I waited till about 8 before I called Pastor Suter, and he came trotting into my room and was very clear to me that he was a little upset with me because I didn't call him at 2 in the morning. And that's been the experience that we had with many folks in this church who rallied around us as a family. And I hate to start naming names because I might forget someone, but we were assigned to a deacon, that gentleman, who interviewed us for church and welcomed us here. And then when Brian was born, we met a bunch of more people. It was Pat and Dee. Where are you sitting? They were brothers and sister. Our kids became their cousins, and they just lived at their houses. I learned, I came home one day from a trip, business trip, all kinds of stuff to get done, and there was Stanley Hammer was mowing my yard. So what are you doing here? I said, I'm mowing your yard. What does it look like? Stephen, Jaleen, our brother and sister. There were others. Sherry was still in the nursery back then, took care of Brian when he was a little baby. And now those little kids, the Irvings, are grown up. And one of them is doing what I was doing when I left. He's leading the choir. I know nothing about music, and this is one thing I hold against this church. This is the only church that ever made me sing a solo. And I'm 70 years old, and this is still the only church where I've ever sang a solo, and it's my wife's fault. She got sick. We were going to sing a duet. They talked me into that, and when I got here, told Pastor my wife was sick, he said, okay, well, you sing. Well, nobody's ever asked me to sing again. I guess I found out why. But there's something else very special happened here at this church. One sermon, Pastor was preaching about being a servant for God. And he challenged the men in the church to be available if God would call. He said, I'm not asking you to surrender to call to preacher, go to be a missionary or an evangelist or anything like that today. I'm just asking you if you would consider the fact that if God would call, would you be willing? And I said, yeah, I would do that. Well, then he had the nerve to say, then would you come forward and make that commitment? And rather not lie to God, so I went forward and made the commitment that day that should God ever open an opportunity for me to preach, that's what I would do. Well, at the ripe young age of 63, I took my first church. And what a blessing this has been. I love sports. I've played sports, and I've always enjoyed sports. And what I told my church when I accepted the call there to be their pastor. That and I'm not trying to scare you or anything like this, but I feel like I'm in the last 2 minutes of a football game. You know, I'm that stage of my life, and I just want to finish strong. Isn't it amazing how the last 2 minutes of a game, that's pretty much all I watch anymore, because that's when the game happens. And so I basically told my church, we're going to finish strong. I want to do what God wants me to do as long as I can do what God wants me to do. So as long as you'll have me and I'm competent, which sometimes comes into question, but this is what I want to do for God, what God wants me to do. And so in 2011, October 1st, 2011, we started pastoring First Baptist Church in Chapmanville, West Virginia, thriving metropolis, surrounded by hollers and West Virginians, very, very sturdy people. It's like a mission field, to be honest with you. We're in the coal mining regions, and it's an interesting place, and I love it. And we are going full bore for what we can do as long as we can to provide the Word of God to those people. The former pastor passed away with cancer. His wife is still there. And she told me shortly after we got there, they had been 2 years or so without a pastor after he died. And she came to me the first Sunday after we began, and she said, "I just want you to know we didn't think anybody would ever love us again. There's people like that out there. They need loved. They need this book. They just need somebody to give it to them. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you think I'm too old. Well, God doesn't think so. So you just be ready to listen to him." So when Bob asked me to speak today, the word that came to my mind instantly was friends. Friends. Because when I think of Eagle Heights Baptist Church, it was Tri-City North when we were here. I remember friends, the people that we met. Now, we were only here for a year or so. But they're friends in this church that are eternal friends. And we'll never forget them. And they've never forgotten us, and we're so grateful for that. And so I just wanted to share with you today some things about what the Bible says regarding friends. Well, I looked up did some research on what the world calls friends. And you'll find it interesting because most of what they say is grounded in this book. Isn't that interesting how God will give people his wisdom, whether they know him or not at times? Well, here are some things that the world says are definitions of a friend. A friend is a person you like and enjoy to be with. A friend is a person who helps you or supports you. A friend is someone you call a favored companion. I love this one. Some people say friends are those who are aware of how weird you are but don't mind being seen in public with you anyway. Friends are people who make you laugh till you cry. Friends are people who cry with you. The word friend actually comes from an old English word, friond. Do you know what the root meaning was in those days when the old English spoke that word? It means to love or to honor someone. So friend is someone you love or honor. And then I found a lengthy definition that I really liked. It said a friend is a person who would never intentionally hurt you, lie to you, deceive you, manipulate you, abuse you, and who takes great care to be kind to you, honest with you, dependable and loyal. Someone who you trust without question because they've never given you any reason not to trust them. Someone you enjoy being around or look forward to seeing. Someone who would sacrifice themselves for you. Those are good definitions, aren't they? But the best definitions come straight from the book. So I'd like for you to turn to Proverbs. We're going to look at some words from the author of the Book of Wisdom. He shared with us some great truths regarding definitions of a friend from a biblical perspective. Now, I don't know what time zone this is in, but our custom, we've grown to the custom of WVST. That's West Virginia Standard Time. And one of the fellows explained it to me this way. We operate on WVST. Meaning that God wears no wristwatch. But I will honor your time today. First look at chapter 17, verse 17, verse 17 with me. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. The verse states, A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at what time? All times. A friend loveth at all times. Now, most people know what it's like to have fair weather friends. You know, those who are there when things are going well and things are smooth. But the first bit of trouble that we begin to face, there can't be found. Well, this is not what this verse is talking about. This verse says that a true friend loves regardless of the circumstances of life. And again, I was drawn to this verse because when we faced a difficult day in our life, folks from this church we didn't even know gathered around us and helped us through that difficult time. That's a true friend who loves at all times. True friends stay the course even though life's valleys get deep, though the hollers get dark, as we say in West Virginia. The friend stays with you no matter what the situation. In fact, the theme of the verse I read to you is found in the second part of that verse. A brother is born for adversity. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that we as believers were born to help those in times of adversity. You see, it's simple to encourage when people don't need it. It's difficult to encourage when people do need it at times. And the Bible says a brother, whether by blood or covenant, knows that the very reason for his life, the reason that he was born by the hand of God, was to be a servant of God and to stand by his friends and help them in difficulties and hardships. There's no better example that we can find in the scriptures to illustrate the point I'm trying to make for you than Naomi and Ruth. After Naomi had lost her husband and her two sons, she decided to go back to her homeland. And she released her two daughters-in-law, if you remember the story, I'm sure you do. She released her two daughters-in-law from their responsibility to her. Said, you don't need to go with me, this is where I'm going. But the two girls said, no, we're going to go. And so they made their way with her. But in time, with much sorrow, Orpah decided to go back. But not so with Ruth. Naomi's true friend confirmed her friendship with Naomi and refused to go back. You remember the words she said? I have special thought about these words. My daughter-in-law quoted these words from this passage of Scripture to my son when they got married. It meant much to me. And Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's the statement of a true friend. A friend that is born for adversity, who will never leave us nor forsake us. True friends are blessings from God, and we must not take them for granted, but to enjoy them as God gives them to us. Now turn over a few pages with me to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Blessings are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Good friends who truly love you will rebuke you. True friends who really love you will let you know when you need to be walking closer to God. Good friends who love you make a big step in their life to challenge you in your walk for Christ. But the rebuke of a friend proves him to be a true friend. A friend will not let a friend wander away. When a friend rebukes, it may hurt. But sometimes when we're growing in Christ, it hurts. And we need someone to help us to grow. and share what needs to be shared, regardless of how it may make us feel emotionally at the time. Rebuking a friend is tough. Being rebuked by a friend is tough too. David understood the value in a friend's rebuke, and he prayed these words in Psalm 141:5. He said, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." David knew what it meant to be rebuked. Can you imagine what David felt like when the old prophet stuck his finger in his face and said, "You're the man that I'm talking about, sinner"? That was a friend. And David responded in repentance, did he not? That's the biblical formula we see. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the verse goes on and says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. When someone only has flattering words for you forever, you need to be cautious of that person, to be honest with you. Remember Judas? One of God's own chosen ones through Jesus to be one of his disciples? How was Jesus wounded by Judas? Kissed him on the cheek, didn't he? And turned him in to be crucified. The person who cannot be trusted is the one who only offers plentiful, insincere kisses toward you and toward me. Go to another verse in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The Bible clearly states we're to be sharpening our friends. Friendship is built on mutual trust and respect. And we need to be trusting and respecting one another and building each other up, and not falsely so with empty words. Now, I grew up in Central Florida. My dad owned a little neighborhood grocery store. We lived in the back of that grocery store. And my dad's specialty was a butcher. He had a knack for, in fact, he would go to the place where the cattle was actually raised and tell them what to feed them and all of that. And when he butchered his meat, people came from miles to buy meat from my dad because they knew it was good. And I used to love to watch him back there at the back of that store in that old butcher block cut up that meat. And one day I was there, and the first time I remember having seen this, he pulled out a metal stick with a variegated metal on the top of it, and he took his knife and he began to real fast on that stick. I said, "Dad, what are you doing?" He said, "My knife is dull. I'm sharpening it." And he could do it lightning fast. And he said, "I'll show you when I'm done." And he finished, and he took the meat aside, and he took a piece of meat, and he just went right down through. And he says, "By keeping my knife sharp, I'm much more efficient as a butcher." That's what the author of Proverbs is telling us. Sometimes we as believers need to do that with each other. We need to sharpen up one another. We need to spend time with one another. We need to be taking the Word of God and teaching one another, loving one another. What does that take? It takes time. We live in a world that is so fast going past us. And we waste time, and we need not waste. We need to spend time with those that we know and love, and really getting to know them so that we can help to sharpen. Right? A man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know what that means? That word countenance, it literally means in the Hebrew face. And the influence of the context there is this, that the way I sharpen my brother is face to face. It's not too many times a lot of things are said behind someone's back, right? Face to face is what the word says. That's how we sharpen one another. We get together and we talk about the word and we pray together and we visit together and we live together, basically. A man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Positive things happen when believers get together and face to face sharpen one another spiritually. Just as that knife on that stick my dad used to sharpen would create heat and friction Sometimes it causes heat and friction when we grow together, doesn't it? But it's necessary. I shared with Bob a couple days ago about a gentleman by the name of Dwight Anderson. Have you ever heard that name? I know Jack and Kitty have. Dwight's my buddy. We worked together 18 years at Graco. Dwight, have you seen the film Sheffy ever that Bob Jones University produced? Have you ever watched the film Sheffy? Dwight Anderson played the young Sheffy in that film. He was my friend. He is my friend. And Dwight and I had a great relationship at work. I mean, people didn't understand us. There were times when we would have heated discussions. I mean, just like, we're going to come to blows. And then one of us would go, it's lunchtime. Well, where do you want to go to lunch today? Well, I would like to eat down. And we go get in the car and go to lunch. In fact, after a couple of months of this kind of thing, my secretary came to me and said, how do you guys do this? I said, what are you talking about? You're in each other's throats 1 minute and you're having lunch and hugging one another the next. I said, well, that's easy. We're brothers. He said, he's not your brother. And I said, yes, he is. In the Lord, he's my brother. And when I'm wrong, he tells me. And when he's wrong, I tell him. And when it's time to get over that, we get over that. And we go do what we do. In fact, our offices were side by side. We were so close together that we cut a hole in our office wall, put in a window. There were times when I couldn't, I was big, too big, but Dwight would crawl through the window, come into my office so we could have it out. That's the kind of friend that I enjoy, who is there to help me, to strengthen me. He came to me one day and he said, Jeff, I have a real habit problem that I want you to help me with. He said, I want you to hit me every time I do this. It didn't take too long. He quit. It was nothing bad. It was just some personal thing he wanted to stop doing. That's what this verse is teaching us to do, to sharpen one another. Don't miss opportunities to be a true friend and help one another. Now, we're going to look at another verse in Proverbs. Look at chapter 18. One more verse in Proverbs, and then I want to go to some New Testament passages. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are two types of friends that are mentioned in that passage, and you might miss it if you don't do a study of the way the language is written. The first part of that verse is really talking about having too many friends. The way the language is structured in the text is talking about having too many friends can actually ruin you, can break you down. Trying to make friends with a whole lot of people weakens what we've been talking about up to this point. You can't sharpen too many people. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be friendly to a lot of people. That's not what I'm saying. And the verse has that application. We're to be friendly. But to have a genuine, true friend, like we're talking about the relationship that requires the time that we're spending, we can't do that with too many people. It will bring you down. The back half of the verse tells us that. He says, don't try to have too many. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's the kind of friend that we're talking about in the Scriptures. Focus on loyal friends and building relationships with folks who can minister with you in the work for God. Focus on those kinds of friends. They're the greatest of friends. And Jesus Christ sets the example, doesn't he, of what kind of loyalty is required of friends? He gave the ultimate example, did he not? He was willing to lay down his life for his friends. And with that in mind, I want us to go to the foundation of friendship that Jesus set forth for us. This believer-to-believer relationship. My life as a member of God's family is to be built on a love for the brethren. I'm going to talk about the relationship to unbelievers later. But for right now, this friendship that I'm talking about that we use to get us to this point is building relationships within the church, God's people. My life as a member of God's family is to be built around a love for the brethren. Now, we talked about, or Bob did, mentioned earlier, our country right now is consumed with hate. Yeah. Hatred and anger. And we see it every day. Don't we? Now, I'm going to tell you, sad to say, the church is not immune to that. Years ago, I knew of an instance where there were two preachers, well-known preachers in the United States of America, that wouldn't speak to one another. There's no sense in that. They wouldn't sit next to each other. If they were in the same building, they wouldn't sit next to each other. It's not right. That's not what the Bible says. My life as a member of God's family is to be built on a love for the brethren. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes to those believers these words, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." He's writing to Christians about how to live together. And he said, to live together the way God intends for you to live together, you need to put on charity. And you know what that word means, don't you? It means love. It's the Greek word agape. It's self-sacrificing love. In order to be the kind of believer that Jesus wants us to be, we must put on charity. Now, this day, when I was getting ready to come over today to be with you folks, I put my coat on. That's the word that Paul is using in that passage of Scripture. He's telling us, just like you put your coat on, you put on love. You wear it. It's to be visible. People are to see it. They're able to experience it. Why is that so important? Well, he tells us in that verse, because charity or love is the bond of perfectness. Do you know what the word bond means? It's a physical term in the Greek. It points to the ligaments and the tendons of a body. If we didn't have tendons and ligaments in our body, we would look like rubber bands. We couldn't stand up. I recently had my knee replaced because my leg got that bad. And now I can stand again without fear of my knee collapsing. Too many times in the church we have weak ligaments. We have folks who are refusing to put on charity among the brethren and experience true friendship within the church, genuine friendship. To serve together. Not only is it the bond that holds things together, that word at the end of the verse there, which is the bond of perfectness. You know what the idea behind that word is, if you do a study of the word? It can also be translated harmony. The choir did that today. They were all singing different parts, and it sounded really nice, didn't it? Now, a couple of us could get up there and have you ever watched Andy Griffith? Do you remember when Barney's got in the choir? And the choir director kept saying, "Somebody's off." It was Barney. It didn't sound right. Well, that's what happens in the church when believers refuse to get in harmony with one another. We refuse to put on the cloak of love that God calls for us to put on as believers in Christ. And it says, it's the bond of perfectness. That's what matures us in our walk with Christ. We've got too many baby Christians walking around, selfish about their own selves, not concerned about the things of others. And in case we miss the point, there's an authority in the Scriptures by the name of Jesus Christ who said these words in John chapter 15, verse 12. He said, "This is my commandment." You know what it was? That ye love one another. Jesus said that. This is His commandment. He didn't send a messenger to say it. He didn't text anybody to say it. He didn't email anybody to say it. He didn't message anyone on Facebook. He said it with His own mouth while He was on the ground, on this ground. He said, "Brethren, you love one another." That's a commandment. So when Jesus gave His commandment, what was His intent? Mom and Dad, when you used to tell your kids, and maybe you still do if you still have little ones, it's time to take the garbage out. What did you mean? Take the garbage out. Was there an option? No. Now, the kids make options. You know, I'll do it later. Or sure, Dad, when I get the time. What was Jesus' intent when he said that? Instant obedience. Instant obedience. When God speaks, his intent is that we instantly obey him. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment because we get so good at pointing out sins and say, oh boy, that's a terrible sin. I'm not going to get involved in that, and that's a terrible sin. I'm not going to get involved in that. And that's good. We need to understand what sin is. It's missing the mark, right? But did you know, if you know that there's something that you ought to do and you don't do it, that's a sin? What did the brother, I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit had Christ's half-brother, James, write those words in James chapter 4, verse 17. What did he say? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you have aught against a brother, what did Jesus say? Before you give your offering, what do? Go make it right. Love your brother. Clear the way so that there's nothing between you and your brother. Complete obedience to his command. Oh, would to God that in churches today, people would say, that church is different. They get along. I remember the story I was told one time about a man who was stranded on an island. Years later, he was found, and he was on the beach, and the people came up to rescue him, said, man, it's so, he was excited. He said, we didn't think you were still alive. So, yeah, I'm living. And one of the men that was doing the rescue noticed there was a couple of huts built up on the hills. There was one over here and one over here. And he said, what are those two buildings? And he said, oh, that's easy. That one over there is my church. He said, well, that's great. Well, what's this other building? Well, it's the church I used to go to. Can he get along with himself? Unfortunately, that's the way a lot of folks look at our churches today. I don't want any part of that. They can't even get along with each other. Sometimes it's easy to love some people, isn't it? They're just easy. It's easy to love Brian. Come on. I've never met anybody that didn't like Brian. I mean, a lot of people didn't like me. Some people it's easy to love. God wants us to love all of his children, no matter. Be it easy or be it hard, it's his will that we love one another. In fact, I want to read to you, and I want you to turn to this passage with me, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Keep in mind these words are written to Christians. And Paul wrote, owe no man anything but what? To love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, we all, I know that it's taught in this church, it's great to be out of debt, isn't it? Owe no man anything. And we will quote that all the time. But what does Paul say? He said, I want you to owe somebody something. In fact, I want you to get so in debt to that person, you can't possibly pay it off. I want you to love them so much they don't know what to do. Isn't it true? It's what the scriptures say. He sums up the significance of love by the end of verse 9 saying, if you add up everything that the law says, it's fulfilled in the love of Christ to us that he intends in turn for us to love one another. And the reason I don't do those other things that were mentioned there, those commandments, is because if I love them, I won't. I won't. A lack of love among believers brings disaster. It's love that is the bond, isn't it? And therefore, where there is no true love, there is no true unity in a family, in a church. In fact, the lack of unity will destroy the fellowship of believers. It will destroy the witness of believers. It will destroy the effectiveness of the body of Christ if we love not one another. And so Jesus says, "You love me as I loved. As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Look around you. Would you die for these folks? That's what Jesus said. That's how much you're to love them. Now, I got to tell you, some of the men in my church came to me and said, "Pastor, I know there's a lot of hatred and stuff going on in this country. Do you care if we come armed to church?" As if I said either way it was going to make a difference in West Virginia. I walked in the post office the other day and a guy had on a six shooter on a holster on his belt. You're not supposed to do that. They don't care. But one of my men said, "If somebody walks in this church to harm you or anyone in this church, we're going to defend this church. We're not going to stand by for this. Do you mind that?" And I said, "Have at it." You remember that old E.F. Hutton commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. If somebody comes into our church to do harm, they're going to listen. Because our people are going to be ready. That's love for one another. That's love for one another. Willing to defend one another to the end. Jesus said, "Are you willing to lay down your life as I?" How did Jesus love us? He loved us as the Father loves him. What did Jesus say when his son was being baptized? "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." How many times in the scriptures are children of God called his beloved? It's the same word that God spoke about Jesus, how much he loved him, as he talks about you and me, how much he loves us. Isn't that amazing? I'm to love you that way. He loves us as sons of God. He loves us as brothers. He loves us as members of the household of the Father. He loves us with preeminent love, a love that stands out above all other love. That's how he loves us. So how are believers to love? Jesus said, "As I've loved you." Pretty simple. Only believers who are constantly abiding in Jesus Christ can possibly do this. Now, you may be sitting there right now thinking, "I can't do that. I just simply cannot love like that. I cannot do that." You're a liar. You're a liar. I'm going to prove it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul writes these words, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." When you got saved, when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, God, through the Holy Spirit, through your heart, spread his love. He broadcast his love to you, just like this, so that your heart is full of the love of God. So when Jesus said, "You love others as I have loved you," he knew you could do that. Because the Spirit of God has put the love of God in your heart to love like he loved. Believers receive that love at the precise time of conversion. So just how important is that believer's love then for his brother in Christ? The Bible tells us it's the proof of our relationship with God. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates others who is living in God's light are in darkness. It's clear and plain. It's what the Bible says. I don't know about you, Bob. I'm to the age, if I don't write things down, I forget what I want to say. It keeps me on task. To love Jesus as Jesus loved is an intimidating challenge. And it gets more intimidating the more we read to love with a greater love. That's what he said. Jesus defined greater love being willing to give his life. He gave a sacrificial love. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. What a powerful definition of Christ's great love. His sacrificial death for sinners on the cross of Calvary. Now, I would be short if I didn't tell you that there is, and I mentioned earlier, I wanted to at least let you know, there is a responsibility of a love for unbelievers. Jesus said in verse 13 of John chapter 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, we're talking about friends today, right? And he says, no greater love than a man lay down his life for a friend. And I talked about, are we willing to do that? But that's not who Jesus was talking about in that context. Jesus was talking about laying down his life for his friends before we were actually his friends. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were ugly, hateful, dirty, rotten sinners, Jesus loved us. He gave his life for the unsaved. Those sinners who were of no use to him whatsoever at that point, Jesus died for them. In fact, what were one of his last sayings on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those people who spat upon him, beat him, gambled for his very clothes. Not everybody gets it. But maybe if we would pray, seek God's will and his word, more of us would understand what that means and be willing to do what God wants us to do, even to those that are unlovely. I noticed you have a quote on one of the men I wanted to quote today. You have this quote on one of the walls out there by Jim Elliot. He was in a place where no one knew the gospel. One of his quotes was, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He knew he might die, and one of his buddies, whose name was Nate Saint, right there with him, said these words. And people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they've wasted. Why did Jesus do what he did? To make it possible for man to be his friend. Isn't that something? That we can call Jesus Christ our friend. And you never know at times the impact that being somebody's friends can have upon them. I read a great story just a few weeks ago about a man who related an incident when he was a freshman in high school. He was walking home from school one Friday. This guy was a Mr. Athlete on the campus there at this high school and he ended up getting a football scholarship. He was walking home and he noticed a geeky-looking boy. He remembered walking a little bit ahead of him, and he had a humongous load of books walking. And some boys, as they will be boys, saw him and ran by him and knocked him down, and he dropped all of his books. And this young man that was relating the story felt bad, and he went over to help him. He said, "Don't worry about those guys. They're idiots. Let me help you." And he picked up his books and took half of them and says, "Where do you live?" And ended up this boy lived just a short ways from his house. He said, "Well, I'll just help you carry your stuff home." And so he did. Took him home. Well, the next morning he was heading back to school. And here comes the boy with all these books again. He said, "Man, you're going to be one strong dude by the end of school carrying all those books." And he took half of them and carried them to school. And over time, their friendship really grew. They became best of buddies. And this geeky-looking boy began to fill out. And he became a very good-looking boy and a handsome guy and brilliant. In fact, he became the valedictorian of his class. And he was challenged to give a speech. at graduation, before they all went off to college. And the young boy got up and he said, "I just want to share with you a few words about friends." He said, "You know, often we have friends around that mean things to us, and that's good. We have teachers there. I remember some of my teachers who are my friends. I remember my coach who was one of my friends, but I'll never forget," and he pointed to this boy who was telling the story. He said, "I'll never forget him. One Friday afternoon, I was on my way home to commit suicide. I was taking all my books home from my locker so my mom wouldn't have to go clean out my locker. And this boy right here saved me from committing suicide." And the young man who was telling the story said, "It was just pressed on my heart so big that day. We never know where God will put us to help somebody with a need that we have no idea they have." Isn't that something? There may be somebody sitting in this room today who's just carrying a load. They need a friend. Would you be sensitive to that friend? Help them. Some of you may be here today and not even know the greatest friend of all. Bob prayed for that today. But we never pass up an opportunity to let you know that Jesus will save anyone who calls upon them. Our challenge today from my heart is this: continue to be a friendly church. Your impact in our lives has been enormous. It was at this church, not this building, but at this church that I surrendered to preach. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for those who are here who encouraged us when we needed it. There are others in this room today that need it. Don't miss the opportunity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up heaven's glory to become a man, live a perfect life on this earth, and then sacrifice that life that we too could enjoy the glory of heaven. And I pray that as we've looked at some verses today that have challenged us to take what we have and to befriend those who have the same belief as we, and grow together in Christ, and then to go together and share to others who don't know you what it means to be a friend of Jesus. And I do pray too that if there is someone here this day that knows not Jesus Christ as personal Savior, this is the day, now is the time, not to put it off. We pray that you would go with us for the rest of this day and for the other activities that will follow later. That in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ would receive the preeminence. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.